Have you ever mistaken a person for someone else? I did once. It was at my first funeral. Now, it's not as bad as it sounds. I didn't get the name of the dead person wrong. But I remember, as I stood there leading the service, I remember there was a face in the very front row, and the face just looked so familiar. Yet I couldn't put my finger on it. I couldn't work out who the person was. Now, I was really nervous that day because it was my first funeral and I didn't want to stuff up. I didn't want to let the family down. Now, thankfully, the funeral went smoothly. And so after the service, I went to the hall to make myself a cup of coffee. And the man with the familiar face came up and stood beside me. And so I turned to him and I said, "Your face looks familiar. Do I know you?" He replied, "Well, possibly." So I said to him, "Well, what line of work are you in?" He said, "I used to be involved in politics." Now, a few seconds ticked by, and I realised in that moment that the man who was had been sitting in front of me and was now standing next to me was the most powerful man in Tasmania, the Premier, David Bartlett. I had mistaken his identity. I had completely missed it. And it left me looking a bit dumb and feeling embarrassed. Now, that's a humorous example, but the stakes are much higher if we miss the identity of an even more powerful man, Jesus. You see, Jesus is in a totally different category to an ex-premier. When we're mistaken about Jesus' identity, it's more than embarrassing. It's tragic. Now, maybe you've never thought about it much before. After all, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and on the other side of the world. Yet here we are this morning and millions more around the world, and we're still talking about him. So why is this man so inescapable? Well, Jesus was no ordinary man. Jesus was an extraordinary man, and then some. You see, he did things that ordinary people don't do. He said things about himself that ordinary people don't claim. For example, he claimed that God and he are one. Now, not even Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius or any other leader of any other major world religion ever made any kind of claim remotely close to that. Jesus also claimed, well, he's the only way to God the Father. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, he said. Now, what do you do with a claim like that? Well, if Jesus is wrong and he's just some ordinary, regular guy, then he makes no difference to our lives. But if Jesus is who he says he is, then knowing him makes all the difference. It means the difference between eternal life and eternal death, between heaven and hell. And so the most important question that each one of us will ever consider is, who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is the most important question you'll ever consider in your life. Now, there's nothing in all the Bible that reveals the true identity of Jesus more than his death. The story of the cross is the ultimate revelation of who Jesus is and why he matters. Now, as Matthew unfolds his story of the cross that we've just heard, he wants us to grasp a great irony about Christ. That is, the man who's mocked as king is king. The man who's mocked as king is actually the king. We pick up the story immediately after the sentence of Jesus has just passed in his trial, and we find the soldiers preparing for his execution. Pilate, the Roman governor, handed Jesus over to be flogged. Now, flogging was standard practice, but what follows wasn't. What wasn't standard practice was the sort of brutal and dehumanising barracks room humour that follows. Back in 2004, some of you might remember the way the world was discussed when photos of American soldiers torturing, abusing, and naked Iraqi soldiers, prisoners of war, like it was a sport at the Abu Ghraib prison. Well, likewise, Jesus was stripped, tortured, and abused. Listen, from verse 27, it says, "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, like a king. And then they twisted a crown of thorns and set it on his head, like a king. They put a staff in his right hand, like a king. They knelt in front of him and mocked him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They spat on him. And then they took the staff and they struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him away to crucify him. But the mocking didn't stop there. The charge against Jesus was nailed above his head on the cross. It read, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.' Now, the soldiers no doubt thought they were being funny. The mockery was meant to be ironic. You see, when they exclaim, 'Hail the King of the Jews,' they mean the exact opposite. The joke is they don't think Jesus is a king at all. They think he's just a pathetic criminal. But when we look more closely, we see actually there's two layers of irony. There's a deeper layer of irony. And so the attentive reader will actually see what's really going on. Because God knows, and Matthew knows, and the attentive listener knows, that the man that they mock as king is actually the king. In fact, Jesus had claimed to be king earlier in the chapter, back in verse 11. The Roman governor, Pilate, had asked Jesus at his trial, "Are you the king of the Jews?" To which Jesus confessed, "Well, yes, it is as you say." But Jesus claims more than to be just the king of the Jews. He claims to be Lord of all. As we'll hear on Easter Sunday, after rising from the dead, Jesus declared, "All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. Jesus claims to be the king of the universe. Jesus claims to be king over those soldiers who mocked him. And Jesus claims to be king over you and me. And one day in the future, the Bible says that there'll be a day when each of us will have to stand in front of Christ the King, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every human that's ever lived will acknowledge his true identity. Jesus, who was mocked as king, is actually the king. Now, as Matthew continues to unfold his story, he wants us to grasp another great irony about the cross, which also reveals who Jesus truly is. You see, this time it's that the man who is utterly powerless is actually infinitely powerful. The man who's mocked as being powerless is actually all-powerful. Now, Jesus had to take up his cross. Now, people these days often talk about having to bear their cross or carry their cross. And when they say that, they usually mean that they have to put up with some kind of trivial annoyance in life, like an ingrown toenail or a toothache or a difficult mother-in-law. But in ancient times, actually, trivialising a crucifixion was the equivalent of trivialising the Holocaust. Crucifixions were horrific, barbaric. And so to take up your cross referred to the victim carrying the heavy wooden crossbar to their death. But Jesus was so weak by this stage, actually, he couldn't even manage to carry the log of wood on his back. And so the soldiers with him conscripted a bystander. Verse 32, it says, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. Jesus was very weak, powerless at this stage. But if we need a portrait of a more utterly powerless man, then the fact that Roman soldiers were posted to keep watch until the body was dead is hard to beat. You see, it portrays that Jesus had no hope of rescue. With soldiers there, the friends couldn't come and get his body still alive down from the cross. And so, suffering immensely, shamed intolerably, without any hope of escape except the release of death, Jesus hung utterly powerless on the cross. Yet Jesus had earlier claimed to have incredible power, infinite power in fact. Listen to verse 39. It says, those who passed by while he was up on the cross hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Now, the temple building had taken 40 years to build. But Jesus had claimed, well, you not destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. So what kind of power would that require? Well, even with modern technology these days, power tools, cranes, trucks, prefabricated parts, still large projects take months, if not weeks, years to complete. And you've got to drive to Launceston to know that. So how much more difficult would it be to rebuild the temple in 3 days without such equipment? You see, none of the grand cathedrals of Europe were ever seen by, completed by their original architects. And so what kind of power would it take for Jesus to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Well, not even modern technology can do that. It would require supernatural power. That's what it would take, supernatural power. And yet Jesus just hangs there, utterly powerless. He couldn't do a thing to help himself. And so the sting of the mockery, the irony, turns on this contrast between Jesus' claim to power and yet his present powerlessness. But of course, God knows, and Matthew knows, and the attentive listener knows, that the man they mock as powerless is actually infinitely powerful. See, because the temple Jesus is talking about isn't stones and a building. He's talking about his own body. It's through his death and resurrection that Jesus himself becomes the temple. Jesus is that where the place where a holy God meets his sinful people. Not in a stone building. And so while the mockers laugh in their at their perception of the irony of the situation, the deeper irony is that it's precisely by staying on the cross in abject powerlessness that Jesus can rise in infinite supernatural power to be the temple of God. The very weakness the mockers find so amusing is Jesus' own way to power. The way of the resurrection. The way to bring about the powerful salvation of the Lord. The man who was mocked as utterly powerless is actually infinitely powerful. Now the story continues further. And again, Matthew wants us to grasp a third great irony about the cross to reveal the true identity of Jesus. And this irony is that the man who can't save himself saves others. The man who can't save himself saves others. The mocking continued. Listen from verse 41 onwards. It says, in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Now, we save all sorts of things these days in our day-to-day lives. The computer techies amongst us will tell us to save our data before the computer system crashes. The sports coaches among us teach their young male and female players to save goals by defending the ball away. The financial advisors amongst us suggest it's wise for us to all save a few pennies and put them away for a comfortable retirement. But the mockers who hurled the abuse and insults at Jesus didn't mean any of these things. You see, what they're saying is that apparently Jesus saved many other people. He healed the sick, he cast out demons, he fed the hungry, he even raised a few people from the dead. But yet he couldn't save himself from execution. He couldn't have been much of a savior after all. Jesus is a would-be savior. A disappointment. A failure. In fact, they find the irony amusing. But again, God knows, and Matthew knows, and attentive listeners know that if Jesus is to save others, then really he can't save himself. Because when Jesus came to save, or what Jesus came to save is people from their sins. You see, the mockers, they yelled out with sarcasm, he saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and then we'll believe in him. Are they right? Imagine if Jesus did leap down off the cross. Imagine if Jesus came down from the cross. Would that have been better? Would the church see more converts? Would the mockers have actually believed in him as they said they would? Well, in one sense, yeah, sure, it's hard to object to that remarkable display of power. But in another sense, no. They wouldn't have truly believed. Because to believe in Jesus in the proper sense is actually to believe him in him as the one who died on the cross to take away our sins. And so if he didn't die and he didn't take away the sins, well, there's nothing to trust in. And so Jesus couldn't have hopped off the cross. And so there's a double irony there, a deep layer of irony. The irony behind the irony is that the mockers actually spoke the truth and they couldn't see it. They were in fact correct when they spoke. If Jesus had saved himself, then he couldn't have saved others. And so the only way he could save others was precisely by not saving himself. Now, it's not that it was physically impossible for Jesus. After all, it wasn't. Stop and think about it. It's not actually the nails that held Jesus there. It was the moral imperative. It was out of his love for his Father. He came to do his Father's will. It was out of his love for sinners that he stayed there. It was for sinners like you and me that Jesus couldn't save himself. And so the third great irony on this Good Friday is that the man who can't save himself saves others. And so who is Jesus? Well, God knows and Matthew knows and the attentive listener knows that Jesus is King. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is Savior. So who do you think Jesus is? Jesus claimed radical things about himself. And whether we like it or not, that has radical implications for our lives. When someone claims to be your God, to be your King, to be your Saviour, you really only have two choices. You can either reject their claims or accept it. But what you can't do, at least for very long, is suspend judgment. Because the fact is that Jesus' hand won't be extended in mercy forever. And the fact is that one day, perhaps even one day soon, that the day of mercy will be over and the day of judgment will arrive. And Jesus promised that one day he will return to judge every human being once and for all. And the day of salvation, mercy and grace at that moment will be over. And what that means is that one day the decision will no longer be yours. The decision will be made for you. And the choice that will be made for you is that you'll be cast away from God and Jesus forever. That's why the question, who do you think Jesus is the most important question you'll ever consider in your life. It's the only thing that'll matter on that day. So who do you think Jesus is? The way you judge Jesus is the way he will judge you. So don't misunderstand him. Don't miss his identity. God knows, and Matthew knows, and I hope you know, that the man who was mocked as king is actually king. That the man who was mocked as being utterly powerless is actually all-powerful. And that the man who couldn't save himself actually does save others. And that's why Good Friday is called good. Amen.